Let's open up our Bibles to Mark chapter number 5.
Mark chapter 5.
I thank the Lord for the privilege it is to preach here tonight. And I talked to Brother Owens this afternoon, just a little while ago. And when he asked us to come, this is the thought that I already had on my heart. It's a message that I rediscovered, one that I've had for a long time, and I haven't preached it in a while, and recently the Lord has just put it back on my heart, and so I'll give it out tonight. I talked to Brother Owens. He said that he had the plague. Amen. I hope it wasn't anything quite that serious. But you know how us men are, you know, whenever we get sick, it's worse than when the ladies get sick. Isn't that right? I see all the women nodding their head right there. You got to baby us when we get sick. So y'all pray for your pastor, and that God would heal him up and get him back in the pulpit on Sunday. Amen. Let's all stand in reverence to God's word, if you're able to stand, if you're willing and able. And we're going to look in at the healing of Jairus' daughter. And it is found in two separate locations in this one passage. And right in the middle of the miracle, you're going to find another miracle that takes place. We're not going to cover that tonight, but it is the woman that had the issue of blood that touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And she was immediately made whole by it. And though I would love to spend some time and touch on that tonight, we're not going to do that. So let's start in verse number 22. And the Bible says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." I love verse number 23, because you see not only the faith that was required to leave his daughter sick and dying at home. You know, typically, if your child was dying there, I would guess that's where you would want to be. But this man has enough faith to seek out Jesus Christ. And then when he petitions, this is a wonderful passage on prayer, because you see the expectation of his prayer is that she is going to be healed. You see this, that she may be healed and she shall live. So these are expectation words. Verse number 24, "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." All right, now let's look down in verse number 35. It says, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he came in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and saith unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment." And now this is how we know that they were Baptists in verse number 43. "And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat." Amen. They had to have been Baptists. As soon as she got up from the dead, she had an appetite. Amen. Let's pray, and we'll get into this. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the gathering of your people tonight all over the country, all over the world. Lord, those that are faithful, Lord, have come apart, Lord, to sit around your table and be fed by the Master tonight. Lord, I ask, dear Father, that you'd open up this passage to us and give us liberty to worship, liberty to hear. Lord, give us spiritual eyes to see. Lord, we ask, dear Father, Lord, that you'd help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. When you hear this story, I don't believe that you could possibly read it without seeing certain measures of faith and belief that come from Jairus about his daughter. When you finally get into the part, and of course you've got the big interruption right in the middle of it, and it seems like as soon as the interruption is passed, Things have gone from bad to worse. She is just sick, and there's a possibility that she can be healed, a possibility that she can live. But as soon as this other servant comes and says that the daughter is dead, it would seem like all of the oxygen is sucked out of the story, and everything that could be accomplished is now over with. But my mind is reminiscent of Lazarus. When Jesus was late once again, 4 days late as a matter of fact, and he comes onto the scene, Lazarus is already in the grave, dead, and nobody has any hope whatsoever that anything is going to change. But Jesus has much the same things to say in this story as he said about Lazarus. When Lazarus was said to be dead, he said that he just slept. You remember that? He said that he's just sleeping. And doesn't mean that he was not physically departed. It doesn't mean that his soul had not left his body. But for Jesus Christ, when he says that one sleeps, it's just as easy for him to wake somebody up out of a sleep as it is to raise somebody from the dead. I think that Jesus Christ is taking a measure of his own power. When he makes mention of the fact of Lazarus and Jairus' daughter, he says she's just asleep. Well, what does that mean? Well, to you and I, it means that she's dead. All right, she's gone. She's finished. The life has left her body. But for Jesus Christ, it's just as simple as a mother would reach over and touch the shoulder of a child and wake him up out of a slumber. It's just as easy as a spouse would roll over and shake a loved one and wake them up. That's as easy. That's how easy it is for Jesus to raise somebody from the dead. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, Jesus has all power in heaven and earth. Isn't that what the Bible says? Colossians tells us that he has all power. It's all been given to him. And so Jairus, in humanly speaking, it grows worse and worse. And Jairus comes along. He does not argue with Jesus when Jesus says, just only believe, follow after me. What the thing that you've spoken before, it can still happen. Jesus takes his disciples, a few of his disciples, and they wind through the streets and they come over here to Jairus' house. Now, I want to paint a picture in your mind. If you've ever watched National Geographic or Discovery Channel or something like that, you'll find that over in the Middle East, they have professional whalers. You know that? Not guys out killing whales, okay? I'm talking about mourners. I'm talking about people that when somebody dies, you can literally go down to the marketplace and you can purchase whalers. They're going to come to your house and they're going to mourn loudly right out in front of everybody so that everybody that comes by knows that something tragic has happened at that house. And I bet that they get a lot of those whalers from Baptist churches as well. Amen. I bet they do. They come out there when Jesus comes up into the yard. Man, I imagine that there's already people wailing. We know that because Jesus says, why make you this ado? He says, what's going on here? Why is everybody so tore up about this? Of course, the girl is gone. She is departed. She is dead. But don't y'all know that Daddy went for Jesus? These people are mourning the loss of this girl, this damsel. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think that any one of us would mourn over a loved one departed. And there's nothing wrong with this to the extent that when Jesus comes in, he makes a statement about the girl. He says something about her. He says she's just asleep. And the Bible says that they begin to laugh. They begin to mock. And as a result of it, Jesus does something in verse number 40. The Bible says, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. Jesus Christ has every intention of raising this girl from the dead. I believe that if we were to go all the way back into verse number 21 and verse number 22, when he first started following Jairus, when he immediately left what he was doing and starts following Jairus through the streets on his way to his house, Jesus had already decided that he was going to raise this young lady from the dead. I'm talking about Jesus is not a victim of circumstances. He knows the end from the beginning. And all along, He has every intent of raising this young girl from the dead. But when He gets to the house, before He even does anything wonderful, before the miracle is ever accomplished, He has to take certain people and remove them before His power is able to be evident. I'm going to preach on four attitudes. You might be able to find four, but I'm going to preach on four attitudes that'll have you put out of the house. Okay? Four attitudes that God cannot use. And you say, well, preacher, I thought God could use anybody. He can if everybody will get right with Him. He can use anybody to do anything. He is a sovereign God. But there are certain attitudes that we can have in our hearts and in ourselves that when we have them, God cannot use us. Number one, in verse number 39, Jesus Christ says, "Why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but they laughed Him to scorn." Number one, the first attitude that God cannot use is an attitude of unbelief. God can't use it. First and foremost, if you want to be used by God, you have to be one of His children. And the only way to become one of His children is to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again on the third day. Do you understand that the same thing that they are laughing about in unbelief is the same thing that critics have been laughing at for 2,000 years? How could a man that died on a cross lay in a grave for 3 days and then rise up? I just don't believe it. Well, guess what, buddy? God can't use you. As a matter of fact, not only can God not use that person, but God does not want to be around that person. One day, the mercy of God is going to no longer be extended. Right now, that person can change that heart of unbelief. They can repent of their sins, and they can draw close to the Savior and be brought nigh unto the Father. But one day, that hand of mercy is no longer going to be extended. And let me tell you how serious the sin of unbelief is. The sin of unbelief is the only sin that will take you to hell. The drunkard's main problem is not the bottle. It's his unbelieving heart. God can't use an unbelieving heart. Well, what if you're born again? What do you say? What if you are saved and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Can you still have an attitude of unbelief? Oh, yes, you can. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. As a Christian, we have believed Him upon Him, but now in our lives, as we grow in Him, we also ought to grow in faith. You say, well, God has saved me, and I want Him to use me, and I want Him to give me His power. Well, that just that desire itself lets us know that you believe that God can. I struggle with people that claim Jesus Christ, but have no desire for His presence, no desire for His power, no desire to be like Him, no desire to follow the Scriptures. That person has an unbelieving attitude. Maybe they are born again, but listen to me, they're not believing everything that Bible has to say. I don't care if Jesus Christ was to walk into the room and say something about this dead girl that is so fantastic that He would say, she's not dead, but she's asleep. If Jesus said it, it must be true. Now, remember the stories of a man preached on Jonah in the well. A preacher preached on Jonah in the well. You may have heard this, but a critic came to him after the service and said, "Preacher, do you really you can't really believe that a whale swallowed a man? Well, how could you possibly believe that could happen?" And that man said, "Not only do I believe it, brother, but since it's in the Bible, if the Bible said that a man swallowed the whale, I would believe that too." You see, when we open up this wonderful Word of Life and it begins to be made known to us, and when we read it, it's not up for debate. It's only believable if we profess the name of Jesus Christ, then faith and belief ought to be our new nature. Now, I don't understand when a person would claim Jesus Christ and then say, well, I have a problem with this portion of Scripture or that portion of Scripture, or a preacher, many times a pastor, can stand up and nail it tight and give them Bible and verse and reference and everything that you could possibly need to know that it is truth from the Word of God. And a person just say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, God cannot use that person. You want to know how strong belief is? The most famous verse in the Bible, more than likely, John chapter number 3, verse number 16, says that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God uses the same word. Believeth is the only way to pass from death unto life. It's the only way not to perish. That's how important it is that God says that we ought to believe on Him. Every part of it. Every part of it. Number two is the unlearned attitude, or the unlearning attitude. You ever met anybody that just knew too much for their own good? Amen. I remember my pastor used to talk about people, my childhood pastor used to talk about people that were educated beyond their intelligence. He would say, that man over there, he's educated beyond his intelligence. What he was talking about, he said, they know too much. You can't tell them anything. Can't change their mind about anything. Can't touch their mind about anything. Jesus Christ walks into this scenario. He is the Son of God, the Creator of all heaven and earth. I'm talking about He was there at creation when He formed the body from the dust of the ground. Now, if Jesus Christ says that this little girl is just sleeping, then I reckon whatever Jesus Christ has to say about it is true. But yet these people said, you're not going to tell us that. And the Bible goes so far as to say that they began to laugh Him to scorn. Now, notice in verse number 39 how quickly they can change. I guess these people might have been bipolar or something. In verse number 39, they're weeping and making a big ado. And by the time you get it halfway through verse number 40, they're already laughing Jesus Christ to scorn. And they have passed a point where they have now become unlearning and unable to learn and refusing to learn. You say, well, preacher, I've been saved so many years and I'm just not going to change anything about myself. Listen to me. The Christian life is an ever-changing life. The reason why I say it's an ever-changing life is because when you got saved, you didn't look like Jesus. We're supposed to become more and more like Him as we journey through this life. The sad thing is Christians, many times, and we could all raise our hands to this, we lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ is ever-changing us. The Holy Spirit is ever changing us. And when we read something in Scripture, we hear something in message or song that touches a chord in our heart, and the Holy Spirit comes along and He says, this is something that needs to change. If we say no, well, we have an unlearning attitude, and God cannot use that. God uses certain things to teach us. Number one, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. Okay. Number two, the Scriptures teach us things. Number three, He puts people in your life, a pastor, to teach you a few things. And when these things are put there, and by the way, Jesus Christ tells us that the pastor is a gift to the church. Matter of fact, He is the candlestick to the church. He is the enlightening factor of the church. God places him there for the intent of teaching and learning and everybody growing together. When that occurs properly, people, the congregation, becomes more and more like Christ. But when a person says, I refuse, and they put their foot down somewhere and say, I refuse, then that person has come to a place where God just can't use them. You ever, I don't know if you've ever been around animals or anything like that. I've had a few cows, and one cow in particular did not like trailers, cow trailers. And it's hard to get them on there if they don't want to go. They'll stand right there a foot away from it, and you'll beat your head and beat their head too. They're not going on there if they don't want to get on there. And to be honest with you, at that point, they just about become useless. You just get so disgusted. I remember Carson was there one time. I remember we had one right up at the back of the trailer. That thing planted its feet and had no intention of going on there. And I got so disgusted with that thing. And I cannot help but God looks down at us sometimes when we plant our feet. And we say, this is where I'm going to be at, and I'm not moving any further. And God just, God just gets to the point where he says, you know what, I can't use that one right there. That's that unlearning attitude. Number three is the unhappy attitude. Boy, I tell you what, I just don't understand anybody that would rather be a grump than have joy. I'm talking about some people take a sour pill when they get up in the morning. They stay that way all day. I tell you what, some people get up on the wrong side of the bed every day of their life. Listen to me, that is not becoming of a child of God. And I'm going to tell you something, the world does not want what you got. If you don't have a smile on your face, a song in your heart, if you don't know where to find a song, find it in the Word of God. Listen to me, the Psalms are songs. Sing one of them. You say, well, preacher, I don't have a song. Find you one. There's many of them. The largest book of the Bible, full of songs. Sing you one. You find in the book of Psalms, you've got the imprecatory Psalms. That's the Psalms where you pray against your enemies. You say, God, smite them on the cheekbone. Listen, that's the New Testament prayer right there. But we ought not pray that one too much. Don't be singing that one too much. But there are other Psalms where David talks about entering into the sanctuary. You've got the Psalms that they would sing, the Psalms of Degree, where they would sing them on the way to the house of God, preparing themselves before they ever got there. Get a song in your heart. That person can be used by God. But a person that's just unhappy and bound and determined to be so, I don't know that God can use that person for a whole lot. I'm talking about, you say, well, preacher, my attitude doesn't really affect a lot of things. Oh, your attitude does affect a whole lot of things. These people know exactly the reputation of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt in my mind. By the time you get to chapter number 5 and 6 of Mark, Jesus Christ has already done a litany of miracles. I'm talking about, this is not his first miracle. He's already done many of them. Multitudes are thronging him. In this same passage of Scripture, multitudes have gathered around him. When they get to the house, he walks up into the house. They say, who is this man? And they say, this is Jesus. At that moment, the biggest smile of their life should have come across their mouth, because the reality is all the other physicians couldn't do anything. The only one that could is Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord we know the great physician. Thank the Lord we've been born again. He has moved in on the inside. Life has never been the same ever again. The fact of the matter is, when we're born again, the sun shines a little brighter and the birds sing a little sweeter. We know for a time in eternity we'll never go to hell. God's got a mansion waiting for us somewhere. The streets of gold, gates of pearl. We've got everything in the world to be happy about. And it's not just a vacation. You're not going to be there 6 days and have to move your luggage out, all right? We're going to get to be there forever and ever. And reality is, the most beautiful thing about heaven is not going to be the mansion, not going to be the gate, not going to be the street of pearl. It's going to be the Son of God. We're going to get to fellowship with Him. Listen to me, if a child of God can't be happy, nobody in the world can be happy. Reality is that we, of all people, are among the most blessed people of all of the earth. To get to be born again on this side of Calvary, have a full copy of the Word of God, have the privilege to go to a New Testament Bible-believing church. Man, we ought to be happy about it. And when we look at this, we recognize that God cannot use unhappy people. I think that some of the saddest people, of course, some of the saddest people that you'll ever be around are people that are delivered. They are delivered. They're born again. They're just not happy about it. That person there, God just cannot use them. And then going along with that as well, you've got an unthankful attitude. An unthankful attitude. Bible says that they laughed him to scorn. And immediately when they began to laugh him to scorn, he puts them out of the house. He says, I am not going to move until these people are gone. He says, I brought some disciples with me. I've got mom and dad here. But the rest of you, you're going to have to get out in the yard. Because I can raise her with everybody standing right here. I'm talking about it's not an indictment upon his power. And it didn't matter to God if she laid there for one day or 4 days. It was no difference to him. Matter of fact, over, I believe, in Ezekiel, he raised up a whole valley of dead bones. So it's nothing for God to let her lay there as long as possible. It's not going to matter to him one bit. But he says, before I move, these people are going to have to go. Boy, I would hate to be a part of that crowd right there. I'm talking about I don't want to be a part of those people. I want to be a part of the disciples that are on the inside and gets to watch Jesus and listen to him say, Talitha kumai, and lift this young girl out of a deathbed, put her back on her feet again, and give her a chicken leg. Amen. That's where I want to be at. I want to watch it. I want to be a part of it. You know, one thing that I have always thought about this passage, these people are for the rest of their lives, mom and dad, going to be able to say, I was standing there when Jesus spoke to the dead girl and the dead girl heard it. Amen. And he lifted her up off the deathbed. I was standing there. I watched it. I saw the color come back to her cheeks and I saw her eyes flutter open. I watched her get up out of the bed. The one that used to be dead is now alive again. The disciples said, I was among the ones that Jesus selected to be there when he raised that damsel from the deathbed. But there's people that's going to be standing out in the yard that for the rest of their life, they're going to say, God had to move me out of the way before he could move. I had every opportunity to watch Jesus do an amazing work. But because of my attitude, God couldn't do his work while I was there. He had to remove me from the situation. I wonder, and brother, I'll be honest, I think that there's been times in my life where God wanted to do something, but I wasn't in a place for him to do it with me. We've all probably been there. Where God wanted to do something, but I was not in the place where God could use me to do it. Perhaps he used somebody else. Or perhaps, I don't know, that it got done. I'm not sure. The thing of the matter is that's not where I want to be at. I want to be in the place where God says, you come on in here. I'm going to show you something that you're never going to forget. Four attitudes that'll get you kicked out of the house. The unbelieving attitude, the unlearning attitude, the unthankful attitude, and then, of course, the unrestrained attitude. And when this unrestraint takes place, this lack of constraint takes place, Jesus Christ, of all the people that could have done anything about it, nobody was available. Because nobody else could have done anything. Jesus Christ is the only one in all of the universe that could have done anything for this little girl. And these people, the Bible says that they went so far as to laugh him, but not just to laugh at him, but to laugh him to scorn. Well, what does that mean? Well, I looked that up, that phrase, and it literally means to mock and ridicule as a result of one's higher self-worth. So these people literally looked down on Jesus Christ. You say, well, how could that be possible? Well, they did it at the cross, didn't they? Bible says that they laughed and they mocked him. And if you were to turn over there, you'd find another phrase. It says that they cast it in his teeth. They said they rubbed his face in it. They said, if thou be God, come down from the cross. You saved others, can't you save yourself? I find out that these people had much the same attitude as the people that stood around the cross and crucified Jesus Christ. You say, well, how could that be? Well, if you've got an unbelieving attitude, you're just a step away from that kind of attitude. If you've got an unlearning attitude, you're just a step away from that attitude. Matter of fact, I have known people in my lifetime that rejected God in such an unbelievable way. They said, no. They said, I will not. And then I run into them 10 years later, and they are so far away, they don't even believe in God. You say, how is that possible? Well, when you get to a place where God cannot change you, God can't teach you, you're not going to be thankful, and you become unrestrained. Listen, you have now passed the point of usefulness for God, and as a result of it, boy, bitterness, anger, malice, you're not going to have fruits to righteousness. They're all going to be fruits to unrighteousness. You're not going to have love, joy, and peace. You're going to have bitterness and anger and malice. I don't want to be a part of that crowd. I want to be a part of the crowd that Jesus says, come on in, I got some stuff to show you. I want you to see this. I want you to know about it. God, if you need to change me, change me. If there's any part of me that you want me to let go of so that I can become more like you, it is still the goal of the church to glorify God. And the only way to glorify Him is to become like Him. And the more that we become like Him, the less we have to become like myself. I have to vacate the spot. I have to say, my will, it doesn't matter, thy will be done. That's the only way. Well, I want to maintain my individuality. Listen to me. Everybody wants to be special, okay? You know, the most special person in the world is one that lives close to Jesus. There's very few of them. Everybody wants to be rare. Well, the rarest people in all the world is the prayer warrior that's just deeply in love with God. Those are rare people indeed. Well, I want to express myself and be like myself. I'm going to have my green hair, and I'm going to get my face beat up like a tackle, like I fell into a tackle box. Listen to me. That's not individuality. Okay? The world's got plenty of those people. You say, well, I want to be an individual, but then I end up looking like everybody else. Jesus Christ opens the door and says, come, be like me. Be like me. And if you have any of these attitudes in your heart, God can't use you. And I would find a place, I'd get my Bible, and I'd get alone, and I'd ask the Lord to remove those attitudes from me so that I could see Him do the wonderful works that He wants to do. Amen. All right, let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed. Dear Father, we thank You so much for Your Word tonight. Lord, we thank You for the joy that it is to be here. Lord, I ask that You would just bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.